Greetings in Christ's precious name this morning. This week, as I was did a lot of thinking, I guess. I don't know. If you look at the news any, it's full of the wars that are going on and what's happening in Israel. You don't hear that much about Ukraine anymore, but what's happening in Israel seems to be center, and I don't know, it just seemed like it just hit me because I had to think of the end times. I had to think about, you know, the Bible says there will be wars and rumors of war, and I think the Lord just wanted me to maybe talk to more of my neighbors and stuff, and I was inspired to talk to more people about Jesus. And as I was studying, I came across a different verse, though. And we're going to take it out of Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20. My title is Woe Unto Them Who Call Evil Good. And that's taken out of verse 20 out of Isaiah 5. I was reading some, there's a man that does, an Israel man that does updates, and he had this verse the one day, and it stood out to me, and as I was studying, I hope it's not a negative message, but I hope we can learn from what the Bible says, I believe. Verse 20 says, Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. And you think about that, it's a little bit of a play on words, I guess. But someone that calls evil good, and I think we all know what that means. We live in a world that does that. So many things are called good that we know are evil. Things that the Bible gives direct commandments about, churches are questioning. Just recently, the Catholics were trying to decide how much of the gender movement they were going to allow and stuff. And finally, they decided that their priests could marry them, but they couldn't bless same marriages and stuff like that. And good is evil, and evil is good. It's rampant in our world. But we'll start reading at verse 8. I was going to read the first part, but then I got to looking at all the pages I'd written down. I figured I'd better start cutting a little. And I want to start at verse 8. And he starts with woe. And woe is a statement of judgment here. And when God says woe to something in our life, I believe we better stop and look. We better think, because to call God's judgment on our lives is serious. But he has six things here, and we're going to look first in Isaiah, then we're going to go to the New Testament and look at almost the same picture a little bit. But I want to start in Isaiah chapter 5, verse 8. He says, Woe unto them that join house to house, that lay field to field, till there be no place, that they may be placed alone in the midst of the earth. In mine ears, said the Lord of hosts, of a truth, many houses shall be desolate, even great and fair, without inhabitant. Yea, 10 acres of vineyard shall yield one bath, and the seed of a homer shall yield an ephah. We'll stop there. I struggle with this first one a little bit, but I believe it comes out with greed here. And I believe God is saying, woe unto them that are never satisfied. To those that just want more. Because that field touches mine, I want it. Because whatever it is convenient, I want more. Never satisfied. We want everything for ourselves. And my mind goes to the rich young ruler. You know, he came to Christ. He asked, what do I need to do more? And he had followed everything to the T, but when Christ touched his finances, all of a sudden, he went away sorrowful, the Bible says. This morning, each one of us knows our life. Is there greed in our lives? Let's just move on, because I want to keep going. Verse 11. Woe unto them that rise up early in the morning, that they may follow strong drink, that continue until night, till the wine inflame them. And the harp and the viol, the tabret and pipe and wine are in their feast, but they regard not the work of the Lord, neither consider the operation of his hands. Therefore my people are gone into captivity, because they have no knowledge, and their honorable men are famished, and their multitude dried up with thirst. Therefore hell hath enlarged herself, and opened her mouth without measure, and their glory and their multitude and their pomp, and he that rejoiceth shall descend into it. And the mean man shall be brought down, the mighty man shall be humbled, and the eyes of the lofty shall be humbled. But the Lord of hosts shall be exalted in judgment, and God that is holy shall be sanctified in righteousness. Then shall the lands feed after their manner, and the waste places of the fat ones shall strangers eat. We'll stop there again. The second woe there, and it's, I think, pretty simple. It's drunkenness. Those that are, you know, I think probably we'd be safe to say that we don't deal with this, but maybe sometimes in different ways it affects us. But I believe here he's talking about those, because you look in history, many great men, many upright men have been brought to failure, brought to disgrace because of strong drink. And we do well to guard our lips from that. Verse 18, woe unto them that draw iniquity with cords of vanity, and sin as it were with a cart rope. Then say, let him make speed and hasten his work, that we may see it, and let the counsel of the Holy One of Israel draw nigh and come, that we may know it. This is a very serious one, and as I thought about it, I thought maybe this comes a little closer to home. But someone, putting in my own words there, you look at verse 18, someone that is willing to mock God, dare him to judge their iniquity, dare God to look at our lives and to judge our sin. You know, I had to think of, maybe we won't turn there, but think of Samson a little bit. You know, he knew where his strength lied. God had showed his parents the way he was to be brought up. He wasn't to cut his hair. And he played with sin. He played with it, and broke him down. And you look where he ended up. Yes, we say God did use his life, but he was a broken, sad man that was judged because of his failure, because of his iniquity. I believe he mocked God in a way. He probably would not have felt that he was, but in a way it was. He played with sin his whole life. He lived on the edge. You and I need to be careful with that. We need to be careful in that, and we in any way think ourselves too strong or so strong that we can play with something that we know isn't right, because the devil likes when we do that. You know, we say we're strong enough. We could talk about that all day, I guess, but be careful that you don't mock God. Go on there. Verse 20, woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. This is where I took my title from, and this is what the verse that got me thinking about this. But I believe this is just simply put a distortion of God's moral standards in life. And we live in a world of distorted morals. There is nothing in this world that is very straight anymore. And I believe those that we as Christians, our lives stand out more and more because there's a difference. There's a light. There's something there that people want. There's something, there's a peace, there's a joy there that only comes from Christ. This morning, when we're making decisions in life, what do we base them on? Do we base them on, you can go on the internet and find anything you want to support what you want to know. But if you open God's word, pretty much every answer is there. If we open God's word, we can tell what is good and what is evil. If we line it up with God's word, it makes sense pretty quick. And there's, as I studied, I found someone else wrote this. This isn't with me, but it's, they called it the six steps of sin. And it made me think. It says the first one is, first we overlook evil. You know, that is pretty simple to do sometimes, especially maybe if it's a close family member or a friend that we don't want to hurt them. We don't want to, you know, break our relationship or whatever it is. It says the second one is we permit evil. We allow it. It's just fine because of who that person is. Maybe it's my own life. It's just fine because it's just a little thing. Number three, we legalize evil. And I'm not sure quite where all that would go, but I had to think of the churches that are trying to decide things that the Bible teaches are wrong. They're trying to decide, can we allow this in our church? Where it's legalizing evil. Number four, we promote evil. And I pray that we never even get past the first step, but we promote it. Then number five, he says, we celebrate evil. And number six, he says, then we persecute those who still call it evil. And I think we live in a world that does that today. Or maybe the world has always done that. Evil tries to destroy right. Darkness tries to destroy light. He says, darkness for light, and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet, and sweet for bitter. A mixed up world. Why is there so many people that are confused? Why is there so many people that don't know? Because of that. There's many church leaders that are teaching their people what the people want to hear instead of what the Bible says. Verse 21, we'll keep moving. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. That one hurts a little sometimes. Wise in our own eyes. We all want to feel that we know something. We're in control of my life. I know what I'm doing. I know where my business is headed, where my family is headed. I know where the church is going. And God puts something in the way, and all of a sudden we realize how little we know. But sometimes we need to hear it. You know, this is a person that just plainly thinks too much of himself. He believes that he has life figured out. Someone who can't relate to his brethren. He doesn't want to relate. He doesn't want his brethren to touch his life. When I fail, I blame it on others. That's the type of person this is. My failures are always blamed on others. It's not my problem. It's because whatever. Verse 22, woe unto them that are mighty to drink wine, men of strength to mingle strong drink, which justify the wicked for reward and take away the righteousness of the righteous from him. And I'm going to stop at these two verses here in Isaiah, but this is perversion of justice, just putting it plain English, I believe. People that use their position in life to whatever it is, position or power, whatever it is, control, it's how they, can I say, they'll use people, they'll use sin in people's lives to control them. They won't hold some people accountable, but they'll hold others. They'll cover up some sin because of who it is. Or because maybe it's my own sin, I want to cover it up. Because I feel as a leader, I don't want to expose myself. I don't want to be, you know, it wouldn't look right. That's perversion of justice. And God says, woe to them that do that. And we went through these very quickly, I know. But those are six things that Isaiah says that God brings calling judgment on, and they're serious. And I want to turn to Matthew now, chapter 23. Now here is Christ teaching on the same subject, I believe, and Christ is talking to a group of people, the scribes and the Pharisees here, and he calls judgment on them. He calls them out by name on each time, or he calls them who they are, and he calls them hypocrites there in verse 13. And, you know, we know what a hypocrite is. We know what they are, and we say we aren't. But when you think about a hypocrite, it's someone that says he is something that he isn't. And this morning, I was challenged as I studied this, as I thought of what a hypocrite does. And we're going to go down through there's different points that Christ calls out here. And I want to look at some of these. Verse 13, "But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in." And, you know, these people here, they liked religion. They did. They practiced it, I believe, probably pretty faithfully. On the outside, they looked kind of like maybe what we would say they looked right. They dressed right. They did the right steps, you know, for the way they believed. And for those looking on, it looked like they were living right, probably, even for some of them. But I don't believe these men liked a religion that called for repentance, called for forgiveness, called for humility, called for self-denial. You know, along with that, because they themselves didn't want that, they despised those that they knew were living right. They despised those that were humble, those that were repentant, those that were trying to live right. He says, "Neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in." Basically, Christ said, you are living wrong, you are a hypocrite, and you are trying to make others a hypocrite also. Verse 14, he says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayer. Therefore ye shall receive the greater damnation." Taking advantage of people this morning. He said, you're willing to go in and you do someone that's suffering. You know, it could be a widow. It can be anyone. There's a lot of suffering in this world. And there's opportunity for those that are looking for it to take advantage of that suffering. And he says, you go, you make a long prayer. Someone that, you know, if someone prays 10 minutes here today, we would think they're really talking to God. You wouldn't expect them to come in the back door and take money out of the offering, would you? But that 10 minutes can all be hypocrisy. If we pray 10 minutes, that's wonderful. But Christ says your long prayers are a cover-up for the evil that you are doing. And he says they would be judged, I believe, greater for that, because he says you're taking advantage of those that are in need. 15, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye compass sea and land to make one proselyte. When he is made, ye make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves." And a proselyte this morning is a new convert, someone that just accepted Christ. Wherever they're at in their life, old, young, it doesn't matter, but they're a new convert. And this type of person, they labor hard. They go out of their way to get in touch with these people to, you know, it looks like they're really encouraging them. But, you know, it starts coming out. And he talks about, as in at the end of that verse there, he says, you make them twofold worse than yourselves. And the reason being is so often, I believe, one of the main reasons... one of the main reasons I believe Christianity is hated so much in this world is because Christianity covers so much sin this morning. And I believe you and I need to think about that. The reason so many church leaders are despised is because so many church leaders have failed and covered it up with their position. The reason so many people despise coming to church is because church people have done wrong things and covered it up with their church. And we can go over and talk about that lots. But you think about these men, he calls them hypocrites, or scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye compass sea and land. You go out of your way to find these people and you destroy them because they see straight through you. They understand where your heart is. And because of that, they come to hate truth because they realize the ones that they should look up to and respect, they should have someone to follow. Instead, they see someone that is out to devour them. They come to despise Christ. Verse 16, Woe unto you, ye blind guides, which say, Whosoever shall swear by the temple, it is nothing, but whosoever shall swear by the gold of the temple, he is a debtor. Ye fools and blind, for whether is greater than gold, or the temple that sanctifieth the gold? And whosoever shall swear by the altar, it is nothing, but whosoever sweareth by the gift that is upon it, he is guilty. Ye fools and blind, for whether is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifieth the gift? Whoso therefore shall swear by the altar, sweareth by it, and by all things thereon. And whoso shall swear by the temple, sweareth by it, and by him that dwelleth therein. And he that shall swear by heaven, and sweareth by the throne of God, and by him that sitteth thereon. I'm not sure quite how much time to spend here, but I label this corrupt guides make things sin or not sin to help their selfish motives. And you think about that. You know, someone that, you know, I read a story one time. This man was asked to swear by something, and he knew it was wrong. And he said, I can't do it. I can't lay my Bible on my hand on my Bible, he said, and swear. He said, give me another book. He said, if I lay it on the Bible, it won't work. And as I thought about that, he saw through it. He knew what he was doing was wrong. And he did not want God's word. He did not want to touch God's word and make that oath. But he was willing to do it on a different book. This morning, it's just as wrong. Yes, he would have desecrated God's word by doing that, but I believe if I'm still willing to lie over here, it doesn't matter. It's just as bad as over here. Corrupt guides make things sin or not sin to help their selfish motives. Think about that. Verse 23, Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mite and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done, not to leave the other undone. Ye blind guides which strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. These men it was very serious to pay their tithe. Every Sunday, you know, we need to put 10%. Go back over our accounts. However they did it. They knew that was right because, you know, Moses taught that in the old law. But Christ said, I wish you wouldn't even give because he said it is a stench to me. And this morning, you know, we can go through these steps in our own lives. Am I willing to go through? I know that I need to give to God because it's his. But God says, if your heart isn't right, I don't want anything else from you. He said, I want your heart only. And these men, you know, in Malachi 3, it taught them to give because that was serious, God said. God said, I need 10%. And these men took that serious, I believe, but they lived a life of corruption. And I believe Christ this morning, if he could look down and talk to each one of us, he does. But if he was sitting here this morning and he saw me put something in the plate, and he knew this week I had failed. He said, I want you to clear up that failure before you try giving me money because I don't need your money. I need your heart. That's all he asked for. Verse 25, Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you may clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. Pretty simple again. The outside's clean, the inside is dirty. We can look around this morning, and my goal was not to bring judgment on anyone, but that each one of us, as I studied, the Lord spoke to me, and I wanted that we leave here. Each one of us can look at ourselves, and we know where we are with our relationship with Christ. But Christ called judgment on these people because he said, you look around, you're worried what the outside looks like, but you're not worried about the inside. And a lot of people use this verse to give right because, you know, they say it doesn't matter about the outside. What matters is what's on the inside, and that's not what he's teaching here. He's saying the problem is a heart problem here. He says you want to just look on the outside and let the inside dirty. They don't have the Christ's sanctifying grace in their soul this morning. Think about that in your own life, in my life. Is my heart full, or does it even have a corner that I'm willing to cover, but I want the outside looking right, so that those that see me would think, believe that everything's good? Verse 27, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. Almost the same thing, I believe, but you think about that. Covering bones with something that we want it to look good. You know, I know what it's like to be trying to look good on the outside, but inside I just feel dead. There's no life in Christ when something is wrong. Each one of us probably knows what that's like. That feeling of God's not in me. I realize there's something there, but I'm not willing to face it. You know, you can't dress it up and make it look better. It soon comes out. If there's darkness inside, if there's death, if there's anything that brings a reproach to God, it comes out. You can dress it up all you want, but you will face it someday. If it's not here on earth, it's on Judgment Day. And that's a serious place. It's to take it to judgment is very serious. And if we look at verse 29 there, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you build the tombs of the prophets and garnish the sepulchres of the righteous, and say, if we had been in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Wherefore ye be witnesses unto yourselves that ye are the children of them which killed the prophets. Fill ye up then the measure of your fathers. Ye serpents, ye generation of vipers, how can you escape the damnation of hell? Wherefore, behold, I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them ye shall kill and crucify, and some of them ye shall scourge in your synagogues and persecute them from city to city, that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, son of Barachas, whom ye slew between the temple and the altar. We'll stop there. These men said, they looked back at their fathers, they looked at all their fathers' mistakes, said, if we'd have been there, we wouldn't have done that. This morning, we have the opportunity, we have the blessing to open our Bibles and look at this history. We have the blessing to look at the early churches, if you want to take the time to study that. And we can see their failure, and we can say, if we'd have been there, we'd have known what to do. We have today to deal with. We have our little group here to work with. We have our little family that we're working with. And we can look at all those that have failures. You know, their children didn't turn out. Well, start with your own, and then you can pray for the others. Don't judge others, but pray for them. And, you know, these Pharisees, they believe they had things figured out. They thought that, and I believe Christ kind of, he understood their hearts. He said, you're so black inside, he said, you would have done worse. And he says, because of the life you're living, because you're living as a hypocrite, you will be judged as your fathers. He says, the prophet's blood there, he says in verse 34, is on your head. Each one of them would suffer for that also. We looked at a lot of negativity, things that we shouldn't do, things that we know are wrong. And I would like to look at the positive side of it now and turn to James. I want us to leave positive and to leave inspired to not do any of this hypocritical stuff, the things that God called judgment on. In James 1, verse 19, we'll start reading there. My Bible titles it, The Conduct of True Religion. He says, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Now, that's pretty quick. I can read over that, but swift to hear, slow to speak. Because I thought about that. That touched me. You know, how easy, when I know what's wrong with someone, I can quickly give an answer. When I know what needs done, how quick am I to quickly say what needs done? Or am I swift to hear? You know, someone that's swift to hear, it's an active hearing. They're going out of their way to hear their brother. They're going out of their way to know how their brother or sister feels. They're slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. He says, wherefore, in verse 21, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. Stop there and look at that. Doers of the word and not hearers only. That's what these men were. They were doing the things that they knew were right, but inside their hearts were wrong. And we can look at them and judge them all we want, but this morning, what is my life like? What is your life? As you look into God's word, this morning, when you pick up your Bible and you hold it and you read it, turn the pages, that's like looking into a mirror. And you can look into a mirror and see that your hair's messed up or whatever it is. And you can look at that mirror all day. It's not going to change. It takes me to change that. And he says, someone that reads the word and doesn't do it is like that. Someone that just looks at it and doesn't take care of it. Verse 25, but whoso looketh in the perfect law of liberty, continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. This morning, a tongue is an important member in each one of our lives. The tongue has destroyed relationships. It has broken hearts, homes. Wars have been started by a single word, a slip of the tongue. And the Bible talks about it. He says, someone that cannot control their tongue, his religion is vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. First, there's two things. I believe he closes here. He gives two principles that define Christianity in verse 27. He says, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction. A love for people in need. That's number one. Seeking to help. And I believe that, you know, someone comes to us and asks for help, we're willing to go help. But am I willing to go seek, to go check how my brother or sister is? Am I willing to go ask them, how was your week? If I see them struggling, am I willing to go help them, walk with them in their shoe steps, whatever it needs to be? And then the second point, he says, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. You and I need to live a holy life, a separated life, one that is free of all these things we read in Isaiah and Matthew there that God calls judgment on. And we say, you know, he was talking to the Pharisees back there. He knew what was wrong with them. God knows our hearts. You know your heart. You know those things aren't, that's not something that happened just in the old days. We live in a world that tries to make sin right. And I fear that we're getting so used to some of this stuff that it doesn't bother us anymore. And I know just recently my wife and I were talking, you know, we have good friends in the community that are divorced and remarried. I've never talked to them about that. And I say, oh, they know what's wrong. Am I willing to go and talk? First Peter 1, quickly, if those that want to turn there. Verse 15, we'll just read 15 and 16. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. That's God talking. That's Christ talking to each one of us. He calls us to a life of holiness. And we don't have to look very hard to know what is holy and what is wrong. But sometimes we kind of muddle things up. We make things a little bit gray because we don't want to live a holy life. And I believe it's serious this morning. We need to live lives that, as God looks down, he can bless. And he doesn't look down and say, whoa. He doesn't call judgment on because he sees sin. That's all I have this morning. I want to let it there. I'm going to stop. But as we go through the coming week, live lives that are holy. Live lives that are free of sin. And the Lord will bless you.